Open your Bibles with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5 once again. Ephesians chapter 5, and while you're turning, let me extend my personal thank you for coming. I know it's your regular Monday night prayer meeting, but I trust, I pray that we'll see all of you back again tomorrow night as well, and then Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, that you'll make every effort to give this week. It's only a week, you know. It's going to be in so fast, over with, and there's much that must be accomplished. And I'm praying that God will use this week of meetings to bring change into your homes, into the lives of husbands and wives, and of your children, your family. That will necessitate that you be here, because you just don't know when you're going to hear that message that was just custom fit for you and your situation. So make every effort, and I would also ask you to get on the phone, and there's got to be someone you know who you could call to say, would you come along to the meeting with me? Just can you imagine if each one of you would do that? This meeting now would be double in size. I have to believe that you don't live as recluses in this land of Ulster, but that you have friends, you have acquaintances that you can call and invite to come out. I believe that what we are dealing with is fundamental to the prosperity of not only this congregation, this church, but of the whole denomination. We began on Sunday morning dealing with that whole issue of another generation arising in Israel that did not know the Lord nor His works. And we as a denomination are in danger of that very thing, giving rise to a generation of young people who only hear about what God did in the free church in bygone days. And all that's talked about is what used to happen instead of what God is doing now. And that's always the danger of going off then the rails and eventually giving rise to apostasy. Don't ever think in your mind the free church is above apostasy. Once you assume that, you are in danger, dreadful danger. The tendency is there's always a devil to bring us, striving to bring us away from God, away from Christ, away from prayer, to decline spiritually. He wants to see that happen in our souls, declension. And therefore, knowing that, we realize that we are not above it, but we must be aware of the battle that we have to face. And one of the battles that I think that we must face in our own day and generation is the issue of the Spirit-filled Christian home and the necessity that husbands and wives are living in harmony in the home and the siblings are living in peace amongst themselves, at least as much as little immature. I almost said brats, but I've come to find out that's not a good word over here. I heard it's a vulgar word. Something you wouldn't perhaps say from the pulpit, but in America, it's a very... You see, a spoiled brat is different than a spoiled boy. I'm a spoiled boy. My wife has spoiled me rotten. She gives me what I want. But a spoiled brat is one who's been spoiled, and he trumps his little vile will and stomps his feet and shows his ugliness. That's what a spoiled brat is. So what we want to avoid is rearing in our denomination a generation of spoiled brats and children who go off into the world and have no time for the things of God, really no interest in the word of the Lord whatsoever. And so this vital issue, you see, it all begins in the home. Not in church, not in the pulpit, but you in your own individual homes determine the direction that this denomination will take. So please make every effort to come out night by night. Ephesians chapter 5, we want to commence reading again this evening in verse 18. We're going to read a little bit farther tonight than we have been lately. Ephesians chapter 5, commencing that reading in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Amen. God will add His own blessing to that reading from His Word, we believe, to our hearts for His name's sake. Would you bow your head and heart with me, please, around the throne of grace, and will you ask God to come and have a word in season for you this evening? Let's all seek the face of God together. Father in heaven, it is our joy and privilege to come to this place of mercy. All of us tonight are standing in need of Thy free grace. We thank Thee, our God, that mercy is given to those who not only are undeserving, but are ill-deserving. And, O Lord, we admit tonight that we deserve ill at Thy hand. But, our God, we point to the blood of Christ that has bought for us covenant blessing. We believe tonight, Lord, we're on praying ground when we stand upon the ground of redemption. We believe tonight, Lord, Thou hast given us the right to come to Thee with boldness. And how we ask Thee now that this will be a meeting with Thee. A meeting, O Lord, in the depths of our souls will take place tonight. Save me, Lord, from sermonizing. Help me, our God, to be the messenger of the Lord this evening. And, O gracious Father, we pray that we will lose sense of time. We will simply be aware that the Lord is in His house tonight and He's got a word to say to His people. Blessed Spirit of God, we cry for Thy power. We can do nothing apart from Thee. And how we pray now in the Savior's name that Thou wilt fill Thy servant to overflowing. May there be an increase in the kingdom of God in our hearts tonight. We pray that Thou wilt exalt the Savior. Come especially, we pray, and speak to these families, to these husbands, and to these wives and these children. Give us God-fearing and Spirit-filled homes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. One thing is clear from this fifth chapter of Ephesians. The only way, the only way, the only way to have a right understanding of a Christian marriage and a Christian home is to have a right understanding of the relationship between Christ and His church. In these verses you have God's formula, if I can put it like that, for a Christian marriage and home that is marked by unity, marked by harmony, and marked by peace. It very simply and directly lays down the foundation for a happy home and for a holy home. I believe with all of my heart that if God's people would simply come to grips with what Paul is teaching in this passage and put it into practice, that Christian marriage counselors that are abounding today would be put out of business. It is a very true saying that getting happily married is easy. But building a happy marriage and staying happily married takes a lot of work. The work of a lifetime. Someone has said that the most impressive example of tolerance is a golden wedding anniversary. I think there's more truth to that statement than meets the eye. But the Scripture's idea of a happy marriage goes far more beyond the mere idea of tolerating, putting up with the faults and problems of your spouse. From the portion that we have read this evening, we can safely conclude that the Christian home that is happy and holy is the Christian home where the husband, the wife, and the children are controlled by the Spirit. They are filled with the Spirit. Or, to give a more literal rendering to that text in verse 18, they exist full of the Spirit. When the believer is filled with the Spirit, we saw he is under that control, that governing power of the Holy Ghost. And a Spirit-controlled Christian is a submitted Christian, as we saw last night from verse 21. In the context of being Spirit-filled, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. The great work of the Holy Ghost in our sanctification, this matter about living holy lives, not just in church on Sunday and Monday night in the prayer meeting, but living it at work and living it at home where no one else sees what goes on but you and your family, where all the masks come off and there's no pretense and there's no pretending. That sanctification in those places is all about the Holy Ghost bringing our wills into subjection to the Lord's will. And it is as the Spirit governs our life that self-will and self-centeredness, so often the problems that occur in the home become less and less the dominant force in our life. And Paul shows us that one of the chief manifestations of being filled with the Spirit is being submitted or being subject one to another. Not forcing, in other words, your will, your wishes on someone else, but becoming subservient to others for the good of the whole. And you see, as I said last evening, the gospel of Jesus Christ always humbles the pride of man. It makes him see that he has nothing to be proud of, and therefore nothing he should be self-assertive about, and will deal a death blow to his opinions that he thinks are so important. It is always pride that gets in the way of believers submitting themselves one to another. And remember, husbands and wives, that only by pride cometh contention. But the Holy Ghost, as He controls our life, makes us to understand that we are members of one body, that we are but part of a whole, and what matters is the whole and not the part. Now, that being the general statement of the truth, Paul begins to work this out in detail. And as he does so, he begins with the marriage relationship and applies this truth of Spirit-filled submission to bear first upon the home. If it is not found in the home, then you can be dead on shore. It's not going to be found in the church or in relationship with other believers. Now, in this matter of submission, Paul speaks first of all to wives. Wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. If your marriage, and I don't want you to think that if you're not married or you don't have a spouse for some reason right now, that none of this is pertinent to you. That's utter nonsense. You may be married one day. You may have grandchildren, or you may have children that need to learn desperately these fundamental truths about how to have a happy and a holy home. And you need to be there to be able to give them godly and wise counsel. But if your marriage is going to be healthy and happy and holy, then it necessitates that you carefully and consciously and continually obey this plain command. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. If you don't do that, you are not going to have a happy and a holy and a heavenly home. Mark it down. Put it in big bold letters in your Bibles. Let me assure you of something. If your husbands will put into practice what they will hear tomorrow night, your submission to your husband might not be as difficult as you think. The thing I want to set before the wives this evening those who perhaps one day may be wives. The motives for the wife's submission to her husband. That's all I want to deal with. Three motives. The motives for the wife's submission to her husband. And as we look at the motives of the wife's submission to her husband, you're going to see what this submission to the husband is all about. And what's going to be incumbent upon you as wives to have a happy home and a holy home and therefore an effective home that touches other lives. Because I've got to believe you know a lot of homes that are a wreck. Do you not? Do you not know a lot of homes that are in shambles? And there's strife and there's division. Here's the truth. Double address it. There's not a question about whether or not the wife should submit herself to her husband. That's plain and clear. But what is needed is to see the motives and reasons God lays down in His Word for such submission. In the first place, wives are to submit themselves to their husbands because it is a manifestation of their submission to Christ. They are to submit themselves to their husbands because it is, in the first place, a manifestation of their submission to Jesus Christ. Wives, he says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Note the next words, as unto the Lord. Like you submit yourself unto the Lord as the King and the head of the church, so wives, Paul says, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, submit yourselves to your own husband. It doesn't mean that wives are to submit themselves to their husbands in exactly the same way as they submit themselves to Jesus Christ. That's going too far. The submission of every wife, indeed of every believer to Christ, is an absolute submission. But Paul is not saying that here. We are all bond slaves to Jesus Christ, but a wife is never told to be a slave to her husband. Our submission to the Lord is one of complete, entire, absolute submissions, and wives are not exhorted to do that. They are never to obey their husband, for instance, when their husband commands them to do something contrary to Scripture. Something that would go against their own conscience and convictions based upon the Word of God. That would never be so with the Lord Jesus Christ in our submission to Him. Paul means here that wives are to submit themselves to their own husband because it is part of their duty to Christ, and it is an expression that they have submitted themselves to Him. I.e., if the wife does not submit herself to her husband, as Paul lays this out in this chapter, it is a manifestation that she really is not submitting her life, her will, to Jesus Christ. Don't care whether you like that or not, how you want to slice it, that's the sheer fact of the matter. Yes, there are blessings that come from that. Wives, you are not submitting only for your husband. You are doing it primarily for the Lord Himself. That is the ultimate reason and motive. And as I was going to say, there are many benefits that come to you and your marriage and your home as a result of that submission. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But you are mainly to be doing this for Christ's sake, because it is well-pleasing to Him that you should be doing it as part and parcel to your Christian life. It's not something you have an option about. It's being commanded by the Word of God. This is where Paul lays the primary argument for submitting. And can there be a more compelling motive to any wife in this assembly tonight? Can there be any more compelling motive than this? I do it for Christ. I realize my primary purpose in submitting to my husband is to manifest that I am a woman under submission to Christ. Any Christian who is in touch with the Lord and is concerned about and above everything else to please the Lord won't really find any difficulty with this verse of Scripture. A wife won't begin to look for reasons how she can tiptoe around this text and bring her out from the fact that she is to submit herself to her husband if she is in touch with the Lord. I want to stress that little phrase, in touch with the Lord. What I'm talking about tonight is this is an issue of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that being controlled by the Holy Ghost is a direct result of walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Ladies, are you listening to me carefully? If you are not walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, if your prayer life is in shambles, if your prayer life and your communion time with Christ is a hit and miss experience, it's every now and then, it's a few moments here and a few moments there, I will tell you one thing, you will not be under the control of the Holy Ghost. You will not have that joy of the Spirit of God that comes in the bearing of the fruit. That comes from walking with the Lord, and it always happens when you walk with the Lord. I believe personally that many, many wives have trouble submitting to their husbands because they're out of whack with Christ. Now, wives, I'll get at the men tomorrow night. Don't you worry. But I believe this. There's a shallowness in their experience of Christ. They've got time to cook, they've got time to wash the clothes, they've got time to be on the phone, they've got time to watch the television, but this time to get along with the Lord. And if their homes are so busy that they don't have time, then husbands, it's time for you to step in and do some rearranging of things so you, wife, can get away and get time to be alone with Christ. But I'll tell you right there, a woman in touch with the Lord is going to be governed by the Holy Ghost. And she will understand, I do this for my Savior. I submit because I love Him. I submit to my husband because I don't want to displease my Lord. I don't want to grieve Him. You will need to be going on with God in your own life, wives. And I just want to stop and ask you the question. Where are you in your walk with Christ? Are you going on with God? I don't care if you're a Free Presbyterian. I don't care if you're a Calvinist. I don't care if you have the whole Bible memorized. What I want to know is, are you going on with God? Are you living near the Savior? Or is your life just so busy you haven't time for the Master? Then right here, right now, I'll tell you one thing. You don't want to leave this building until you have gotten that right with the Lord and say, Lord, it's going to change from tonight. Remember last night we talked about change? What would you want to see changed? I wonder what went through your mind when I asked that question. What went through your mind? Did this perhaps go through your mind? That, Lord, if there's one thing I want to see changed as a result of this week of meetings, it is my prayer life. It is my communion with Thee. And so often, brothers and sisters, that will address the issues and the problems. It will deal with the old man. It will deal with the sin that creeps up and robs you of blessing. A second motive. Wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands because of the order of creation. Look with me, verse 23. Paul's given the command to submit for, here's an argument now, here's a motive, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Get the motive? Get the argument? Submit because the husband is the head. This verse takes us, believe it or not, right back to creation and the fall in Genesis 2 and 3. And all the New Testament references to this order in God's creation point back to that same portion in God's Word. Paul makes a plain statement of fact. The husband is the head of the wife. Fact. Can we just settle that? That's it. There's no argument. The husband is the head of the wife. Why does he say so? Well, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God said to Eve, as a result of her listening to Satan and eating that forbidden fruit, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I'm going to point out in a few moments, that's something additional that was added that wasn't there prior to the fall. Let me summarize the teaching of Scripture basically on this. The emphasis is constantly put on the fact in Scripture that the man was created first and not the woman. So there is a natural priority in creation itself. Man is first, woman came from man. The Bible emphasizes the fact that the woman was made out of the man and not the other way around. And that she was created, wives, listen now, that she was created for the very purpose to be the help meet for him. Don't bring those two words together if it's one entity. Help meet. The help, the helper, that is suitable, that is appropriate, that is fitting for him, just what he needs. That's her purpose that God brought into existence for. And the Bible also indicates that God made man the Lord of creation. It was to man that this authority was given over the animal creation. So man was placed by God from the very beginning in a position of leadership, of authority, and of power. And therefore it is man who makes the decisions. He gives the direction. And he gives the guidance. And this is the fundamental teaching with regards to this whole matter of submission and wives. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7? Husbands are to give honor to their wives as unto the weaker vessel. She is called, the wife is called the weaker vessel. Now, I've met women, and I've met Christian women, who bristle at the communication of that truth. What do you mean I'm a weaker vessel? I can whoop my husband any day of the week. I'm more intelligent than he is. I've got more education. I certainly have a better way of directing things and guiding them, because his whole life seems to be in shambles and he doesn't know how to order anything. What do you mean I'm the weaker vessel? The fact of the matter is that as a general rule, man is naturally, physically, emotionally stronger than the woman. He has been made by God to be such. And the general rule, he is such. Oh, I realize there are women that I would not want to meet down a dark alley, because they would beat me to a pulp. I understand that. But generally speaking, that's not how it is. Woman has not been created by God to be as strong as man, physically, emotionally, and in many other respects. God obviously has made woman entirely different than man, not only in appearance, but in so many ways. And when Peter says that she is a weaker vessel, he is not speaking of the woman in any kind of derogatory fashion. Rather, he is giving her a place of honor in the fact that she is to be treated as a weaker vessel, delicately and tenderly, because she is a weaker vessel. You have a china over here, a certain tile called a type of china called balik. Balik is translucent, very thin, very fragile. It's not like a stainless steel pot or an iron skillet. And you can't treat a piece of balik like a pot or a skillet. You treat it gently because it's weaker. And you honor it. You put it in a place of care, special care, because it is weaker. This difference is not one of essential worth. Husbands and wives are equal in that sense. The difference is one of function. It's one of role. It is the role of the wife in God's creation to submit herself to the leadership of her husband. She is to function in this world as her husband's helper. And I want you wives to look at yourself as that. If you're going to get married, look at that. That's the position that God has placed you in, as the helper of your husband. Her main function in life, in the Christian home, in the marriage, is to complement man. It is to make up the deficiency that is in man. Husbands, do you understand that? And wives, do you understand that? When you say that God gave the woman for the purpose of being his helper, that he needs help. He needs help. I want to tell you, wives, something. Whether your husband, who seems to be tough as nails, admits it or not, he needs your help. That, of course, means the husband is not only responsible for himself in leadership, but for his wife and for his family and everything. But the wife is to help him, to support him, and to aid him, and to do everything she can in order to enable him to function as that Lord of creation, as the head of the home. Wives, do you see yourself in that position? Do you see that God has brought you into that marriage and has brought you to that man that you might do everything you can to enable him to function as the leader, as the head, as the one in authority? Now that is how God ordained it to be, even before the fall, before any entrance of sin into the world. This was God's divine plan for the man and the woman. But Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that it was the woman who was deceived and fell first, and not the man. And what did God say to her? Thy desire now shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That is something additional. God not only restates and underlines the fact of the leadership and the headship of the husband over the wife, but the woman's entire subordination to man has been increased as a result of the fall. Instead of doing what she should have done and what she had been taught to do, namely to go to Adam, her head, and consult with him when the serpent came and told her this lie about eating the fruit and being like gods, what did she do? Eve took the decision upon herself and put herself into the position of leadership. She usurped the authority of her husband. And brothers and sisters, what happened? Sin entered the world. So you see, in a sense, the original sin was that the woman failed to realize her place that God had put her in, her position in the married relationship. She usurped power and position, and in so doing, she brought chaos and calamity into this world. And that's why to this day, part of the reason, to this day, there's trouble in marriages. And you know, husbands and wives, the same thing still happens. Every time a wife usurps authority of her husband and takes the role of leadership in the home, it always creates havoc. It's turning God's ordained plan on its head. It's going directly against what He knows is best for the home. And it always introduces trouble, whether it's in the worldly marriages or in Christian marriages. Let me sum it all up, this point, by this. Wives, according to this teaching in God's Word, you have been given a certain status, you have been given a certain role, a certain function you are to carry out in your marriage. You are to be subject to your husband. That does not mean that you are to be the slave of your husband. It does not mean that you are somehow inferior to your husband. What Paul is saying is that your role and your place in the home is different than your husband, and that you are, your reason for living in that Christian marriage is to complement your husband. What he does prohibit is that a woman should seek to behave like the man. Isn't it interesting that by and large lesbians want to look like men? Butch haircut. Hard to tell them different from a man. Why is that? Trying to usurp the authority, the place that God has reserved for the man. It's a perversion. Therefore, the wife, if this is what God has designed for you, you should rejoice in it and not rebel against it. The wife has been made by God to help man to function as God's representative in this world. She is to be the homemaker. I know that's not popular. She is to be the keeper at home. The mother. The helper of her husband. His comforter. The one he should feel that he can come to and open up his heart and tell his wife what he's feeling and not expect to be criticized, but to be encouraged. As I want to say it again, ladies, your husbands need you and they need your help. They need to be encouraged. And they don't need you beating them down and criticizing them and finding fault with them. They need you to encourage them. I'm a husband, I know what I'm talking about. I've bygone years in the ministry, I've sat in homes, and I have been embarrassed at how the wife has addressed the husband in the presence of strangers. If she were my daughter, I would have taken her over my knee and broken a paddle over her. It's not right. And it's because men and women and husbands and wives do not understand the scriptural teaching about the marriage that explains the breakdown in the families and in the home life. Children who have become delinquent are almost without exception the children of broken homes and broken marriages. They have been brought up in an atmosphere because of the constant bickering and fighting, because there's been a usurpation of the authority of the husband by the wife. They've been brought up in an atmosphere of uncertainty and indecision, of conflict, where the wife is against the husband and the husband is against the wife. And they become, and it's sad to see it, but children becoming cynics in the very early years. They have no respect for either father or mother or for anybody else or anything else. The home is the place where the child should gain confidence and should be able to look for authority and for leadership from dad, but finds that it's gone and there's nothing there. Feminism has led to aggressiveness on the part of the wife and the mother. She is setting herself up as an equal and undermining the leadership and influence of the father in the minds of the children. We are living more and more in a matriarchal society. Not a patriarchal, but a matriarchal society where the mother is the leader and the children look to her. And they should not be looking to mom, but to dad for leadership. It doesn't mean they don't go to mom and ask for advice. But I personally want my children to look at me as the leader in the home and the one to come to for guidance, because they've seen a role lived before them of that's dad, and there's no doubt about it, he's the head of this home. And when dad says it, that's it. It goes. Even when dad is wrong. Thirdly and finally, wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands because the marriage is to be a manifestation of the relationship between Christ and the church. Submit yourselves, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There's a parallel he's running here. He's saying, wives, your submission to your husband, it manifests the relationship between the church and her husband, Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that, you are not declaring to your neighbors, to your other family members, that you look at Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Therefore, the husband and wife must learn that their marriage is to be a manifestation of this heavenly relationship. By speaking of Christ being the head of the church, Paul is showing, is he not, the vital union, the intimate relationship, the oneness and the unity that exists or should exist in the marriage relationship. We already know that we are one with Christ. The Bible teaches that there is a spiritual unity that we have with Christ, and so close and so intimate is this unity, this oneness that we have, the Bible refers to Christ being the head and we are the body. How close that connection? the fruit and the vine, the bride and the bridegroom. It's God, you might say, stepping down to our intellects that we might understand how close, how united we are with the Lord Jesus Christ as His people. And it is this very truth that brings to bear on the Christian marriage. And the one aspect from all of this that Paul wants to emphasize in particular is this aspect of dependence. Dependence. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands and your own husbands, because the husband is the head of the body, even as Christ is the head of the church. Paul is dealing with this issue of submission and dependence, and he brings in this further element of the church in order to give us a clear understanding of how it comes in and why it comes in. How will this enable and make the Spirit-filled wife to look at things in the marriage? Since she is supposed to be manifesting this relationship of Christ in the church, we think, now how is the church, how is it, what does it mean that Christ is the head and we're the body? And how, therefore, does that play into the fact that I'm the wife and He's the husband and He's the head? There's got to be some kind of a parallel here. And that's going to have some kind of effect on how I'm going to view my marriage and what I will do and what I will not do. Well, in the first place, the wife will realize her position in the marriage relationship is one that needs to be protected. It needs to be guarded. It needs to be shielded. In other words, she is in a position where she is dependent upon her husband. Note what Paul says at the end of verse 23. And He, that is Christ, is the Savior of the body. There's a parallel here. What does it mean He's the Savior of the body? The idea in that particular use of the word Savior is that of preserver. Christ is the Savior of the body. He preserves it, He looks after it, and He safeguards it. And is that not exactly what Paul sets down in verse 28 and 29 for the husband? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So the husband is supposed to be guarding, protecting, cherishing, nourishing the wife. And that places her in a place of dependency upon her husband. She needs her husband. And she can't do without him. She is dependent on him, supposed to be, as her leader and as her provider. And my, when she shows this need of him and she shows this dependency on him, how sweet the home becomes. There's many a wife who has left her husband feeling like they weren't needed at all, that she really could get along just fine without him. But that only wreaks havoc in the relationship. The wife acts like she is self-sustaining and she's not dependent upon him, and you're only asking for trouble. Can I tell you, ladies, something? We husbands want so much to be wanted. We want to be needed. And we like you to tell us that. When's the last time, ladies, you took your husband in your arms and you said, honey, or whatever endearing term you use, I need you so much? When's the last time? Or have you been giving the impression that I can get along right well without you, and you're just a nuisance, and you mess up the house, and you get in the way, and you're bothersome? You just might as well take a dagger and stab it in his heart. it hurts. And you're not realizing your dependency upon Him. The wife, furthermore, is to see herself as making her husband complete. In a limited sense, and I use this carefully now, in a limited sense, Christ needs the church. Because a body without a head is a monstrosity. When God decreed that Christ should be the Redeemer of His elect, He automatically decreed that Christ needed an elect to fill His role of Redeemer. And the church, in this sense, makes Christ complete. Two have been made one. There's a wholeness now. There is a unity now. And this is the very idea here with regards to the marriage relationship. It is a vital unity. It is a whole. The husband and the wife are not to be separate. Living in a house like passing ships in the night. They are not to be like two kingdoms, as one preacher put it, which have diplomatic relations, but are always in a state of tension, always in danger of war breaking out. They are not to live as if they lived in two separate worlds in the same home. And the husband goes off and does his thing, and the wife goes off and does her thing. What in the world do you think that does to the kids? The fact of the matter is, the wife actually completes her husband. Such is this vital relationship to marriage. Now, what does all of that teach us about this? The relationship of the wife to the husband in this matter of subjecting herself to him. Well, that means that the wife is not to act independently of her husband. This passage does not teach that the wife is entirely passive in the marriage relationship. It is entirely wrong to say that the wife is never to speak, never to give her opinion, but she's supposed to be silent and submissive. It doesn't say that. But the wife should never be guilty of acting independently of her husband. To do that is only going to cause trouble. The wife, moreover, must not act before her husband or delay in acting. Paul is teaching here that the husband is the head, that he ultimately controls the situation. If the wife takes initiatives before her husband knows about it or consents to it, she is failing to submit. On the other hand, if she hesitates and she delays and she stalls in carrying out the will of her husband, if she refuses to act, then she is wrong and is only hurting the marriage. You see, husbands and wives both have what Paul calls the old man within. And this old nature, this fallen sinful nature in the wife, and ladies, you know it right well. You don't. The old nature within you does not want any part of submission. Am I right? You want control. And you will pout, or you will give the cold shoulder. You will throw your own form of temper tantrum. You will shed tears. You will cry, just so you get what you want. No wife saying amen to you? You know it's true. There's an old man. We're going to deal with the husbands, believe me. But I'm just talking to wives tonight. You want to control the situation. You want your way. And you want to act independently of the husband. Even to the point where the wife will try to figure out ways to get around obeying her husband's wishes. It's the old nature that wants to control the situation to be in leadership. Going back to Eve. Taking decisions upon yourself that you have no right to take. It doesn't matter how poor the leadership your husband offers you. Not yours to take. There's a woman, she's no longer in the church, but many years ago in Orlando, husband is lost. She was a very fiery Christian woman, just loved the Lord in her, mid-60s, I guess. Never saw her in a service where the Lord didn't speak to her. She just beamed. But she had a real problem with submission. It was a situation where they wanted something for their home, and her husband was reticent to do it. And so she took it upon herself to order this particular item for her home, and did it. Husband never said anything. Well, this particular piece of equipment began to break down. And she went to her husband and said, I try to get these people to come out, but they won't come out to fix it. Can you do something? He said, you never asked me about why. I'm not doing anything. She came to me one Sunday going out the door at church, explained the situation. I called her by name and I said, you know what I think you should do? You go home to your husband and you tell him, honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong in what I did. I should not have done that. See what happens. About 2 weeks later, she came back and she said, you know, I did what you said. The next day, he got on the phone and he called the people and had a matter to fix it. You know what she did? She submitted herself. Her husband. And it made for harmony in the home. But what must be seen is that when the head and the body move in tandem, when their actions are coordinated, when they move together, there is great harmony in the marriage, in the home. To prove my point in closing, how is your relationship with Christ when you go off and do your own thing? When you act independently of Him, how is your relationship with Christ, your head, when that happens? When you don't obey His will, I'll tell you how it is. You are most unhappy. And you have this guilt that fills your conscience. And you are anything but a reflection of what a relationship between Christ and His church should be like. But how is it when you get that right and you submit your will to His? How is it when you begin to obey the wishes of your beloved Christ? Man, there's peace. And there's joy. As you would say over here, you're a happy critter. Isn't that true? There's harmony now. You're walking with the Lord. Why? Because you've submitted to your head. Here's the parallel.
It's how it is in the marriage. When the wife will submit to her head, it brings peace and harmony. When she doesn't, it brings destruction, it brings division, it brings discord. Be sure to take a text of Scripture out of its context. Be sure, wives, if you do not make this effort to put this message into practice, your sin will find you out. It will come back to haunt you. Your kids will grow up, and they'll go away from home, and they'll have marriages that are a mess. Or they'll go off into the world and have no interest in the things of God, because their homes were anything but a reflection of the relationship of Christ and His church. And I know you don't want that. Wives, as cantankerous and as ornery as your husband may be at times, submit. God's put him there. Stay close to Christ. You'll be enabled to submit as unto the Lord. God write His word now upon our hearts for His name's sake.